thank you for this people, God, who have come from near and from far. Some have planned to come and some have wandered in, Lord. You've done this by your design. Father, I thank you that you are a blessing God. I thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit in this place before we got here, God, to perform specific acts for your glory and your honor, God. We yield to that and we thank you. In the middle of our grief, in the middle of our sorrow, trouble, pain, anguish, and in the middle of our joy, God, we choose you. We ask you, Father, to make us better tonight than we were yesterday. Father, take us to the place that you desire for us to go. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's good to see you. It's always good to see dear old friends who I have a privilege of growing old with. Thanks for coming. Turn to 2 Samuel, would you? The Lord's going to do a specific thing in here. He's calling you out to be evangelists and workers. He's calling you out to be miracle workers, supernatural tenders. 2 Samuel 22, 17 to 20. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. This is 2 Samuel 22. And from them that hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Amen. It goes on to speak of how the Lord rewarded him and why the Lord rewarded him. The Lord wants me to pass something particular out to you tonight, which I will yield to as you will. Amen. We're going to get there quickly. First of all, in these scriptures, this is a person who has trouble. It's not another kind of person. It's a person who has trouble. A fair share of trouble as we read this passage. He is being rescued from terrible forces. He needs to be delivered from not an enemy, but from a strong enemy. People are too strong for this person. The situations around him, the circumstances around him are too strong. It's a strong enemy. People hate this person. He has a strong enemy he can't overcome. He is hated. He has trouble and a lot of it. Then it says he has calamity. Calamity has come upon him, and the Lord steadies him. And the Lord supports him. As we walk through this life, we find ourselves with a strong enemy against us. We often find situations around us that are hateful, that we can't overcome, not even if we tried. Somebody told me when my boy passed away, in a couple months, it'll be a dozen years, and it feels like yesterday. They said, well, you'll get over it. And I knew that they didn't know what they're talking about, so I didn't hold it against them. How can you get over losing the most precious thing that God ever gave you? How can you get over a loss that handicaps your soul and cripples your mind? You cannot. But what you can do is carve a ditch in the desert of your soul and let the Lord plant flowers there so they'll be fragrant to him. Let the Lord water it. Let the Lord tend to it as we occupy here and steady on being busy about the Lord's business. Whatever life brings at us, whether it's a calamity such as this, or hateful people, or situations we cannot overcome, the Lord wants you to know that he's on your side. He's not against you. He's for you. He's making a way out where there is no way. He's doing those things. He's already thought of it. Before you got in trouble, he already made a way out. Before calamity came, he made a way out of it. Now, I've looked up this word because I think it's a fun word, calamity. It means a great misfortune. It means a disaster which brings affliction. It means disaster which brings adversity almost always with great misery. This sounds like a lot of us from time to time. Calamity, misfortune, disaster, adversity, and affliction. Great misery. It says that he was not persecuted a little bit, he was persecuted a lot. I think sometimes when we're come upon a little bit, I think we take it. We just think life's rough. That person's a meanie pants, or I didn't get it. Wrong place, wrong time. You know, we can just kind of chalk it all up to the things of God, even the things of the life that we live. But the devil's a braggart, and he will always force his hand. And he will come against you with strong enemies, not just enemies. He will come against you with great calamity, not just calamity. Great adversity, not just adversity. He'll add misery on top of sorrow. That's when we know as saints we have to get up and we have to fight and we have to say, I'm not doing it no more. I've had enough. We can be grief-stricken and crawl around, or we could walk our grief out. We could be sorrowful but not broken. We can be afflicted but not destroyed. You have to choose the words that you allow to apply to your life. Because the Bible says we will have trouble in these days, and we do. But the trouble cannot be so great to overcome you. Somebody asked me if ministry is just so hard. You know, they just had in their mind it was so hard. I said, well, it's not hard. I invented the 18-hour workday. It is not hard. If you're doing it wrong, it is very difficult. If you're leaning on the Lord and calling everything good in his name and fighting the enemy as you go and praising God as you come, it's not hard. How could it be hard then? It's hard if you're doing it wrong. So if life is overcoming you, I'd submit to you, you're probably doing it wrong. Not just an enemy, but a strong enemy would love to come against you. This is a person that has trouble, a lot of it. The second point is, it is important to know that this chapter is also recorded as Psalm 18. It is written after the Lord rescued David, not before. So he worships and adores the Lord, and he shouts the goodness of the Lord. But it is after he is rescued, after he is delivered, and this is why he had trouble at the time that he did. You never fall into this kind of trouble if you worship the Lord before the trouble comes. If you make that a lifestyle for yourself, you never have this kind of trouble because you've already figured the enemy out. You figure he's coming, and he's coming with an army. He's coming by storm to take you, but you have to remember there are forces surrounding you that you can't see. And I know in my hardest times I've walked across the faithfulness of God and the prayers of the saints. And at the time when we think we're so strong is the time we realize we're not. It is the Lord who rescues us. Lastly, we have to look at the word that stands in between. I'll catch this as we go. This word stands in between being rescued and being rewarded. Being rescued and rewarded. There's this word in verse 20. that is called delight. The Lord brought him forth into a large place. The Lord delivered him because he delighted in him. This has nothing to do with David being righteous or unrighteous. It has nothing to do with David being good or bad, rewarded or unrewarded, right or wrong. It has to do with David being delivered. When you allow the Lord to deliver you and to rescue you, he delights in you, he rewards you. When you get delivered, you don't always get rewarded, do you? I had an encounter with somebody recently, and they had done a bad thing. They were sorry for it, and they're a precious person. They just had done a bad thing. And I said, well, I'm going to take you to Ruth Chris for dinner. So we went to this fancy steakhouse, and, you know, he said, well, why are you taking me here? I did bad. I said, but you could have done worse. You could have done worse. This is your victory lap. But if you do it again, we're going to Cattleman's. When the Lord delights in us, it means something I want you to write down. You see, the Lord isn't always running around trying to find out how to beat you up. He's not always staying up at night trying to figure out how to make things hard and put you through unreasonable tests. He delights in you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to reward you. When he delights in you, it means this, that we have allowed him to intensely and utterly consume us. That's what it means when God says that he delights in you. It's not that you're good. It's not that you're bad. It's that you stepped back a minute, especially in the midst of your pain and trial, and you let him consume you. That's a different individual right there. The understanding for being consumed is found in Hebrews 12, and I want to read it to you before I cut you loose. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read the whole thing, so hang in there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What this means is you may not like sin, but you're not really coming against it. You haven't bloodied yourself with coming against it. You haven't tacked yourself to the cross all night long in the middle of a fierce wind. You haven't done that. You gave up. Striving against sin. Verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards, and you are not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meal sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words which thou hast heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so, much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and I quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, who is the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they accepted not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken, they will remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Make a note of 2 Samuel 22:20, which we already read. The Lord delivered me because he delighted in me. Or basically, he delivered me because I allowed him to consume me. If God is a consuming fire, then why are we not consumed most regularly? If a Christian is supposed to be consumed by God, then why is there so much flesh outside of God that hangs on us, that guides us, that leads us, that torments us, that tells us what to do and we do it? Love and delight are different things. If you sit there and just be consumed by yourself, the Lord will still love you. But if you think it doesn't matter if God delights in you, you are wrong. God desires to delight in you. So how do we let God delight in us? How do we commit ourselves to being consumed so that he can delight in us? From verse 28, we walk in the power of God. We behave like Jesus. When you're behaving like Jesus in any given situation in front of you, you know that you are a person that God's delighting in. The word says in Luke 2, I think it is, that God was pleased with Jesus. In fact, it says he was well pleased with Jesus. And Jesus grew in great wisdom and favor each day. Jesus grew in wisdom and favor. That word favor is directly translated meaning delight. The favor of God is on you because God delights in you. The favor of God is on you because he is pleased with you. So if God is a consuming fire and we follow our free will instead of yielding to God's will over our free will, then we will constantly be consumed by ourselves. We will not grow in faith, and we'll be those people that nobody can trust. We'll be those people that will not be able to pull anybody up out of pain and out of trial and out of trouble. God says in his word, you went through this trouble so that one day, Paul told the Corinthians that, so one day you can help somebody else go through the same thing. It's a wicked, dumb trick. I don't know anybody that likes that trick, but it's a trick that's always played. It's a card that's always given. If you're willing to go through it, then God will say, I'm going to consume that part of you, and I'm going to let you bless others. And why do we care about blessing others? Because that blesses God. God looks down and says, man, I delight in that. I need to reward that. We don't do it for the reward, but God, he cannot help himself at all. Abraham Lincoln once listened to the pleas of a mother who's had a son that was a soldier. He'd been sentenced to hang for treason. And she begged the president. She begged and she begged. I don't know how she got an audience with him, but she did. She said, please pardon my son. Finally, President Lincoln agreed. Yet he's reported to have left the lady with the following words. Still, I wish we could teach him a lesson. I wish we could give him just a little bit of hanging. And in our lives, I think we behave that way toward being consumed by God. We just get consumed a little bit to say that we did. I don't know what it is with children. Every age, every generation that I've ever dealt with in all my glorious years, they all do the same thing. Not every child does this. But every group of children, and maybe it's me, they do this thing. I'll watch somebody's kids. They do it. My grandkids do it. My kids did it. The neighbor kids did it. Jack and Lane, your kids probably did it when I was watching them. I don't know. Go brush your teeth. So they go in and they get the toothbrush wet and they brush their teeth and they refuse to use toothpaste. And I said, well, you're already in there. What is wrong with you? Or wash your hands, and they don't use soap. You're already in there getting wet. Use the soap. You're already in the shower. Wash your stinking hair. They always want to cut this weird corner. I don't know. I got to watch them all the time. It's weird. That's how it is when the Lord says, I want to consume you. And we say, well, you can have my right foot and not my left. You can have one ear but not the other. I'll get my hands wet, but I don't want to walk in it. You know, it's too creepy. I don't want to do that. We put parameters on how far we'll allow God to consume us. And when we do that, we are a train wreck. We are a mess. We're the person that God can't count on, and nobody around us can either, because we're we're lost deep in our sorrow. We cannot be living our life begging for mercy constantly and going from mercy to mercy. We have to go from glory to glory. You can't be the guy who can't get the job done, because if that's you, you're not being consumed by the Lord. I know that Elijah made it as difficult as he could for the Lord when he wanted fire. This is something that, I like the story. It was a drought. He made everything wet. He dug ditches, poured water. I don't know where the guy got the water, but he kept bringing water. And he's making fun of the other guys and carrying on. Your God must be asleep. I don't know what the problem is. God brought fire and God brought redemption. But Moses was not, I mean, Elijah was not afraid to make it difficult. And in this day and age, so often people are afraid to have it difficult. We've got to be able to say, bring it. It's all right, God. I got you, and I know you've got me. We're so afraid to suffer loss. We're so afraid to have anything negative happen to us. We're so afraid of being offended in one way or the other that we crumble and we act like cripples under the hand of God, and he's simply trying to teach us. He's simply trying to bring us to a place where we can be consumed, and it is no fault of his. We are always in the way. And I, frankly, I try to make a distance between myself and those people because they're not going to get well because they don't want to get well. Are you aware of that? All the pastors go, yes, I am aware. Just as Moses could not mistake the sight of the burning bush, so a nation could not mistake the sight of a burning man. And that's how it is for us. When God has consumed you, people notice that. And tonight, God wants you to recognize in the middle of your loss and your pain, your sorrow and your trouble, he's going to cause you to be soul winners tonight. He's going to put it on you like you never had it on you before. I'd like you to stand. Peter, fresh from his fiery baptism of the Spirit, he shook the crowd. He shook them hard until they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" There's a fire in something like that. It's the end of the world. God needs your repentance. Yeah, he needs your heart, absolutely. But he needs your willingness to the call that he's put on you. He needs your absolute willingness to it. I want you to line up in the front here, and I'm going to put it on you. If you don't want to be a soul winner, then don't come up because it's not any good for you. You'll get hurt. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. Only God knows what he's doing. I pretend that I know, but I rarely do. I just know that you love him. I know that I love him. Amen. Brother in the back, come up, would you? Right up here. Thank you, Lord. Oh, no, I'm going to pray for you. You're new, aren't you? Yeah. Father, I thank you for this man, Lord, that comes, God, with a heavy heart, God, but an open heart. Father, I thank you for him, Lord. I thank you. Hear what the Lord says to you. There is no trouble that befalls man that I have not seen, that I have not known, and that I have not already, says the Lord, provided comfort, and I've provided a way out. Son, hear what I tell you. There are many days in front of you where you will weep and be sorrowful, and then joy will come in the great morning. And in that great morning, people will flood to you, they will run to you, and they will say, "Where have you gained your strength?" And with all the power of heaven, you will declare with great force, "I have received it from the Lord," and they will believe you. Father, I thank you for him, God. I ask you to make a soul winner out of him, Father God. Mend his heart, his broken, ailing heart, oh God. There's a big crack in his soul, God. I ask you to fix it in the mighty name of Jesus. Worship the Lord, brother. God's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost right now. I'm going to touch your head, and you're going to go in the Holy Ghost like you never did before. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. He's going to put a fire in your belly. That you put the very anointing upon them, Lord, to win souls, God. Put the desire upon them, God. Put your favor upon them, your delight, Lord, as you have said and spoken through your word, God, that they would be those that would win the lost, Father, for your glory, for your honor, God, Every affliction in this house, we tear it down in the name of Jesus. Every sorrow in this house, we tear it down in the name of Jesus. Holy, holy God. Jesus, you are holy. You are mighty. You are good, O God. frustrated because you say, Lord, it doesn't manifest. Well, it's going to now.
You turn seas into highways. You're the